Welcome the Facebook Live audience. Amen. Come on, welcome them. Yeah. Welcome first-time guests while you're at it. First-time guests in the house. Second time you came back. Amen. After 4 months, 3 months, we welcome you. Amen. I say that with a smile. Amen. I'm glad to see you. We're living faith. Faith that you can see as you gather, as we gather, as we grow and go. I'd never believe that more in my life. And thank God for it. Do you have your message notes handy? You're going to need them, yes. If you need them, raise your
hand.
How's it going,
guys? My name is John Quintanilla.
And I'm Stephanie.
We are your host for the Power Couple Conference coming up on May 20th at Living Faith Church.
All right, good. The message notes are in your hand, right? Yeah? I wanted to go ahead and thank Sonia Virial and Alex Copeland. They did a marvelous, outstanding, awesome job. First service was covered. Sonia, just a great communicator, the anointing of God. How I know that, it came through on the website, and I was blessed. And then I got to hear it again, but in a different way of God directing me, my footsteps, my path, my future through Alex Copeland. Man, I might go ahead and take off some more. I mean, I can do that thing where I come in just once a month, maybe live in Florida. Is that okay with everybody? Why not? Look at all these things, all these people that we have. I mean, they're so good. I mean, just a little bit of retirement early, yeah. Those guys that are real young retire. Is that okay with everybody? Just do this for fun. Is that okay? Yeah. Amen. And I'm having fun. Y'all are looking at me too seriously. Don't let them get any ideas. Amen. But sir, thank you, Sonia. Thank you, Alex. Y'all are a blessing. And I learned from both of y'all, amen, and if you missed last week, amen, you need to go back to our website and just listen to those. If on the Facebook, go listen to our website, livingfaithsa.org, and you will get blessed and thank God for it. Next week is Mother's Day, and I want to make sure that every mom comes. We're setting aside just a day just for you. It's going to be a point of celebration in all points, and some of the men of faith are gathering to put something together for you that's real special. So I want you to be blessed. We'll have some gifts for every mom, and we'll have a special Mother's Day just message just for you. So you want to make sure, bring your mom. She'll be honored that day, right? Yeah? Bring your family. Bring a mom. If you know my mom maybe is in heaven, you might say, well, bring another mom on your block. You'll find somebody that's... Bring her to church. Is that okay with everybody? Yeah? Amen. So you'll want to be blessed this week and this coming Sunday. There's a funny story I heard about Eva. She was an elder lady, and she was driving to her parking space that she was trying to get. She had been waiting on it, but as soon as she tried to pull in, a BMW, a red flashy BMW, pulled in and didn't angle it and got in. And she said, you know, she yelled out, I was going to park there. And that BMW guy got out. He was young, flashy, brash. And she says, why did you do that? He said, I did that because I'm young and I'm bright. Well, it annoyed Eva, man. She got ticked and she got back into her car. It was a big car. It was paid for. And she backed right into it and accelerated and slammed the rear of that BMW. Pounded it a couple of times. Well, the young man was walking and he turned around because he heard the crash. And he said, why did you do that? He said, because I'm old and I'm rich. Have you ever noticed that anybody that drives slower than you is an idiot? Come on, I saw you on the highway. You were in back of me. But everybody that's going faster than you is a maniac. And you passed me. Everybody that drives slower than you is an idiot. And anyone that goes faster than you is a maniac. And we want to get directions sometimes, but we don't want to stop to ask or pause. We think our GPS is good. We put it on our phone, but we don't ever even look at it. And we have this gut feeling, and I'm talking about life, that I'm going to go this way. I want you to take the right journey this morning with the one that you can trust, and it's God. And God, the most common question I get asked is, what's the will of God for me during this time? And what decision do I want to make? And what do I know what God wants for me? We are a sum of every decision that we've made in our lifetime. Did you know that? You are. And whether it's wrong or right, you're in that place that you're at. And hopefully it's fruitful and it's good because you've made the right decisions in your life. If you made the wrong decisions, just like Nava has sometimes, because we're human, sometimes you reap the decisions that you've made today. We're a result of every decision. The decisions that you make will tell your story about you. That you can tell the story of faith about, or not of faith, sometimes of failure, of things of shortcoming. You make decisions and they write your story. So it's important that you get God in on the writing of your story, right, everybody? And so the biggest challenge today is that people aren't really good decision makers. We have this problem of indecisiveness, and it's a growing problem. And I believe one of the reasons why is because we have more options than ever before in our culture. We have an option of sometimes even at our grocery section. You guys that are elders in this room, you probably didn't have the option of even getting milk at the store. You had to go to the cow in the farm area, or in the farmer's market, so to speak, that was very limited. And there was only, now you go and get milk or eggs at HEB or at a store, and there's 20 types of eggs, cage-free eggs, eggs that are already made for you, that all you got to do is microwave them. Eggs everywhere, man. It's aisles full of eggs. And our milk, I got flat milk, I got soy milk, I got non-fat milk, I got one. When I was a kid, all we had was one type of milk, maybe that and buttermilk or something, but there was never, now we filled up our grocery aisles that were so tiny at one point. Now they're massive in mega stores because we have so many choices. And they've crept into our psyche and our heart where we can say, I can't make a decision. And Netflix, I'm going to watch a Netflix tonight, but I don't know which one. And you finally give up because you've looked for 30 minutes on a movie and you can't make up because you have so many choices. I believe social media is another cause for indecisiveness. We look at everybody's perfect life, and they make sure they take that filter or they angle it right way because you looked on the internet how to make yourself look skinny or how to make yourself look better, and you look at it and you're taking pictures. I'm not knocking anybody, but everyone has a perfect life on social media, except for the people that are a little bit different, right? And you think, oh, man, I wish I had it. And so you give up because I'm not that way, and I'm not going to make a decision. We've over-programmed each other also. When I was a kid and I would tell my parents, I'm bored, they would say, oh, go out and play in the front yard or wherever. And I would find a stick, and I would play with that stick. That stick turned into a machine gun because of my imagination. It turned into a place I could, a shovel that I could kick up dirt because I rolled that way. Is that okay with everybody? I would use it as Kung Fu. You know, I used to watch David Carradine on Kung Fu, and I would use it that way and move it around and so forth. Yeah. Don't laugh. Amen. I look cool when I was eight. Amen. I was cool. But nowadays, your kid tells you that he's bored. What are they? I'm bored, Dad. And they go to something in their hand, and they're punching it away and clicking away. And they're not using their decision muscles to make decisions. And that's why we're weak in those areas. And people are becoming more indecisive. And we think, well, Mom and Dad got what they got because now I deserve it, and you think you're going to be an overnight success without doing what they did. And my parents told me this of my generation, and I know you will identify with this. What should I do? Well, they said, get a good education and then get a good job. Nowadays, we were raised that way, and we hated our jobs, so we went around and told our kids now, do something that you love, that you're passionate about. And if you can do that, and make a whole lot of money, you'll be happy. Amen. And the bad thing about that is, though, sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do. Right. And then you get unpassionate about it. And I don't know passion for that. I don't want to do that. It stinks, you know. Nobody's paying me. I don't get a nice house or drive around a car. They don't pay for my cell phone while I'm doing that. No. And so we get indecisive, and they end up coming back to live with you at age 23. Right? Because we didn't make enough money, amen, and they moved back home because things weren't perfect. Forbes magazine spoke of this article called Career Paralysis, and the young people of this generation, the millennials, have so many choices. They can go to college, they can have that gap year, they take a GoFundMe account so they can go ahead and live off you, amen, on the GoFundMe account. They can travel online, go to school online, they can travel grad school and get a real job. They have so many choices, and a generation ago, there weren't those choices to make. So choosing one option means I'm going to reject another, and I can't reject another. So I want God to give me divine direction, not only for my life. I want to be able to speak into my children's lives and my grandchildren's lives that are going to come. I want them to trust God's road that He has them on. And he's only going to be done because we have a legacy of faith and we're hearing from God today and we speak and love the truth to our people. Amen. And so I want to talk about trusting in God's process this morning. The Apostle Paul was a man that loved where he was at in his present life. And he loved the church of Ephesus because it was his church. And he everywhere he went, he planted churches. Well, this one church in Ephesus, it was his like dream come true. It was a church of his dreams. And he got very attached to the people very quickly. And he had to tell them, and it was an emotional farewell in the book of Acts, that I'm going to leave. And I don't want to leave, but I'm going to leave because I feel compelled. The Spirit of God is telling me to leave. And he, the elders gather around him and pray. It's an incredible story of heart that you see about how ministry has that. And he could have spent the rest of his life there. That's how much he loved the place. But he says this, and it's one of those life scriptures that you can have, especially at the very end in 24. But on the big screen in your handout, you can look at the Word of God with me in the Bible. And now I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing that what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me of prison and hardships that will face me. However, I consider my life worthy of nothing for me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task of the Lord Jesus that he's given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Right, everybody? I'm going to give you four road markers that you can have as you go on God's will. This is a process. Everybody goes through this. It's a Jesus follower that follows after Jesus. This is where you take the pit stop and you get, there's a marker there. Yeah, we got gas there. This is where we spent the night in the Dewdrop Inn, the Happy Valley Inn. We stayed there overnight. They're mile markers. This is where we saw the sign that it was a historical marker. These are markers that you'll get at spiritually when you're doing the will of God. And are you glad you came to Living Faith? Yeah, number one is this, Holy Spirit prompting. The Holy Spirit prompts you, and you're prompted by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:20, 22 verse, and now compelled, somebody say compelled. Compelled. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I love it here, but I got to go somewhere else because the Spirit is compelling me. And that word is deo honoma. Which means, the Greek word, it means really deo, means compelled. Deo means to be bound, wrapped up literally. And then pneuma means the Spirit of God blowing, the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. And that you're literally being gently compelled. I have nowhere, this is where God's will, it's taking me there. And you're not this flake that's moving along, but you're moving along because you're compelled. By the Spirit, there's the breeze of the Holy Spirit. The compelling of the Holy Spirit is incredible when you're led that way. I never will forget the Deo Honuma moment that I had many years ago. I was in a mall in Columbus, Ohio. I was serving there as a local church pastor in a large church. And we had our children. They were young. They were Andrew was in a stroller at the time, and Becca loved to be in a stroller, but she had to walk that day. And so the only thing you could do in Columbus, Ohio during the wintertime is go into an indoor like park. And the malls there are incredible because they set up for wintertime. Those of you who've lived up north know what I mean. And so this mall had everything, playground equipment. So we'd go and just spend hours there because it was too cold to be outside with the kids. God bless the people that live in the north, right? And so we're in there and I smelled this aroma and I was compelled. Deo Hanuma, what is that? And it bound me, and it was I'd never smelled something like this. It smelled so beautiful and something so sweet. And man, I try not to do junk food, but I was doing a lot of junk food back then because I could sleep it off and burn it off. And so I go up and I see these where the smell is, and it's called Cinnabon. And now they have them all over the place, man. They're in Schlossky's and they're everywhere. And Cinnabon, baby, was like there. And then I looked at Irma. I said, that is what is compelling us right now. The Holy Spirit has drawn us here. And so there, man, and not only were these Cinnabons, like, they weren't like Pillsbury, those cheap, you know, man, these things were like overlapping. So we got two of them. Give me a good amen. And so they give you a knife and fork for these bad boys, and you cut them, and they literally, I'm not lying, amen, they melted your mouth. They melted in my mouth, and I was like carried to the third heaven. And then Irma took too long on hers, and I took some of it. And then she looked at me before she looked around. She said, "Where did my?" And I was like strung out. I had all this icing. I was like in the corner. Let the kids. We would give the kids a little portion. Amen. We didn't want them running around everywhere. Is that okay with everybody? And ever since then, man, Cinnabomb, man. Now they got them at this place, the sandwich place that I drive by. And I don't eat them too much because my pants get shorter every time I, something about that, right? They get tighter and shorter every time I eat a Cinnabomb. But you can be compelled. Pay attention to Deo Hanuma moments that you're compelled by the Spirit, spiritual moments, not by food. I was there was a Deo Hanuma moment when I remember God told us, start the church. Where, Lord? What am I going to do? Start in your home. Lord, we don't have a musician. We don't have, well, we had a boombox. And we had cassette tapes at that moment in history. There may be a Deo Hanuma moment that God tells you to text. Instead of texting a friend, you call that friend. Instead of texting a friend, or you write them a love note and you tell them how much you love them. Pay attention to those moments. They're incredible. Holy Spirit prompts you. You might want to serve God in an area here at the church. You might want to start obeying God in the area of giving. You might want to start obeying God. And you said, you know what, I'm going to start a prayer group in my high school, in my college campus. I'm going to start doing something that God's prompted. You might visit the neighbor in your block and just tell them that you're here for them and you've noticed them outside and that sort of thing, and they're watering their grass or you're going by. Whatever it might be, there's promptings that God might tell you. Pause, and instead of doing this, you're going to go do this, and God would bless you. Do y'all know what I'm talking about today, right, everybody? There might be an upgrade on that boyfriend that you need to upgrade, you single people here. Yeah, you're looking at him, and he's not all that. He's not here at church, but there's somebody on your road that maybe that's your boyfriend, and he's not, and he's looking at you, and he's going to invite you to the Bible study, and y'all are going to hook up, and man, and thank God for that. And then, you know what, all I'm going to ask you to do, if that happened because I prompted you, is to name your firstborn Mario. Because the name of Mario, it's dying. Nobody's being named. Anybody under 10 that you know of named Mario? No. Mario's dying. Leonard's dying. All those names are dying. I want my name to live. Please name your child Mario. Name him Shiloh. Name him everything else. Man, they don't name, nobody names him Mario anymore, right? What happened to that name? I want it to live on. The second thought is this. There are certain uncertainties that will happen in the step of faith. Come on, Pastor, preach some good news. I am. I'm positive there's going to be certain uncertainties. Acts 2:22, would you read it out loud, not out soft with me, on three? Are you there with me? On three. One, two, three, go. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing. I'm called to go, but I want to see the details. I really want to see those details, and there are none. And if God were to show you the details, you couldn't handle the details. Remember the Jack Nicholson line? And a few good men, you can't handle the truth. You know, what if God shows up like that and screams at you? That wouldn't be, but God would say something like this, my child, you really can't handle right now the truth, if I were to show you the truth. When we started the church, if God were to show me everything that we've gone through in the decade plus, I wouldn't have done this. You think, no. There was too much pain associated. But level by level, we got stronger to handle. And so you that have been with me for lifers in this room, and those that have even come in the second season and third season, and you've come in the last 2 minute warning of eternity, we're doing things now because God has given us the strength and ability. But if he would have showed it all to us, man, what would have happened? We would have went crazy. The same thing in your life. You, if you were to outline everything that you've done road marker-wise, I can't do that. But God's given you that. There's uncertainty that's going to happen, anything that's worthwhile that God's given you to do and dream. Right, everybody? And so thank God for it today. Step by step, we can handle it. If we go further and look ahead, God's not that way. God wants to do more in you right now so he can do more through you later. There's this app that is on, and it's the next slide, and it's pretty cool. It's the SAS survival. And you've seen that British guy. Well, this is the father of the British guy, kind of, that goes back and he's survivor man. Well, he wrote this book long ago, and it was a million-dollar copy bestseller. And they made it into an app because everybody carries their phone, and it teaches you how to find water in a desert, how to kill game if you're stranded, what happens if you're in a terrorist attack, what to do, a nuclear attack. It has all these things. It even shows you videos. It costs you. You have to buy it. It's not free. I don't like those ones that you have to buy, right? And but you see all these things of what to do in case, how to survive if the unthinkable happens. And I think of what God has done in our lives as a family here, as people of God. And we don't have this app. Well, you may get it, but you don't really. We need the Bible. Because the Bible throws at us and gives us things in it, in its app, in its situation, where it will give how to make it through a crisis. What should I do if this happens? You know what the incredible thing about the Bible is? I thought about this. It not only tells me about what to do present time, it tells me what to do after earth. What's going to happen after earth, after this whole thing goes away? What happens in heaven? How do I live in the afterlife, so to speak? And that's a good thing, right? This thing's only temporary, this app. But I want something in my hand that can be my compass, my guide, because there's uncertainty that approaches us all when we're doing what God's told us to do. Right, everybody? And that's why I love Psalms 119, 105 on the big screen. Your word is a lamp to guide my... And a lamp... My it's not a spotlight for my future. Boom! There you go. You can see the future 5 miles ahead. No, it's a lamp for my path. And God's word is a guide. And step by step, I take its guidance. That's why daily, every day, we should spend a little bit of time in God's Word. A whole lot of time, depending on what you're going through. But just give a little bit of something so you'll know, you'll navigate. What's your plan? What's your plan? The longer I'm in this thing, the less I have a plan about the future. You know what I'm saying now? I'm just going to obey God this day. Give me my bread this day. God, teach me to obey you. I love 5-year plans. I love it all. But you know what? Sometimes you just got to get mature enough in the things of God and grow, and just say, you know what? I'm just going to follow Jesus right now. I'm going to obey God at this moment, and the future's going to come. But I want some certainty. Come on, Pastor, give me some certainty. This is what I'm certain of. God will never leave you or forsake you. God will give you advice. He will whisper to you, turn to the right, left. We've studied those scriptures these last 2 weeks. He'll guide you. He'll give you, I will be your guide. I will tell you what to do. Oh, that's not good enough. I still want certainty. Listen to me. If you're not living with a little bit of uncertainty, then you're really not living by faith. And you need to live by faith. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know God is there and He's going to sustain me. I'm compelled by the Spirit, and I know there's certain uncertainty. And so must you have that in your heart today. 3 is this, predictable. Somebody say resistance. In Acts 20:23, I know some of y'all, do you notice how good I'm preaching today? Maybe I should take another week off. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So y'all understand where I'm coming. I know that in every city that the Holy Spirit warns me, listen to this, that prison and hardships are facing me. Man, if I would have heard that, that's how tight Paul was with the Holy Spirit. I would have said, maybe it's not for me, because I sure don't want to do some hard time. It's we read that, it's no big deal. But if you witnessed at work, if you went ahead and testified to your neighbor, and then you got locked up 4 years for it, that would be kind of rough, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be a good day for you, right? Hey, pastor, come bail me out of jail. We get upset when somebody talks behind our back. How would we have handled this, right, everybody? If you're not ready to face opposition, then you're really not ready to be used by God. I remember the rejection that I felt trying to start and plant a church. How nobody wanted to help me. Made phone calls and tried to get this person and this organization to cover me, and nobody was calling back. I know I was probably arrogant, but that was no excuse, right? They should have called me back. Y'all can laugh with me. Amen. I remember I called pastors and mature pastors. And I would say, man, can we use your building? Because we're meeting in my home. And we can meet like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday. Can I just use a classroom? Can I use your building maybe on Thursday night instead of Wednesday night? And I would, and they would go, okay, bro, I'm going to call you back, brother. God bless. And I'd never hear from them back. That's why every pastor that calls me, not a lot do, but when they do call me, every young pastor, I'm kind to them. I try to help them. We're a church that does that because we know how it is not to have that, hey, I'm here for you. We want to help people today. In the 1970s, there was this thing going on where guys wore, believe it or not, girls, high platform shoes. You can Google it, and some of y'all wore them, amen? I'm looking at some of y'all. High platform shoes, and so this one guy was cool, and he was all that, and he was wearing the high platform shoes, and he was walking through the mall. It was an indoor mall, and back then, escalators were kind of new, but, you know, they were different because people didn't know how to put their foot down and go all the way down, and so this dude was walking down the mall, and he was, you know, he was that man. He was dressed in a yellow suit, bright yellow suit. Had his glasses were like, you know, he was wearing sunglasses inside an indoor mall, but they were like real tight. He looked like a fly, man. He looked so cool, and he was wearing a big yellow hat to match his yellow outfit and a white feather on the. And so he was walking and. He was, you know, going down the mall, and all of a sudden, when he hit the escalator, he didn't catch it at the right step, and he started going down the escalator, but he was controlling the fall somehow, some way. He was going down and pop, 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 going down, and he was going to hit the ground eventually, and when he finally hit the last step and planted his feet, he hit so hard, his sunglasses flew off like that, and he put them back on, and he went, well, all right, and he kept walking. And he never fell. You will face resistance. You will face spiritual opposition. And it shouldn't be foreign to you. And so when the devil attacks you, you need to say, well, all right. Look at your neighbor. I'm having too much fun. You ought to enjoy it. And look at your neighbor and say, well, all right. Yeah, you'll face it, amen. And sometimes we think, well, the enemy's attacking me, or I'm under attack, and that must, it's probably God's will, because you're doing the right thing. You're doing something honorable. There's a process. And if you're saying, well, I can't do this, and I'm suffering, and get over your whining. Put on your big boy panties. Come on. Get back in the game. It's a process. Don't quit. It's not going to speed up the process. You'll just go around the hill again. Let's get going. Amen. We got things to do. The struggle that you need today is developing you for tomorrow. Yes, amen. I want to look at the final process, but before I do that, I want to look back at the life of Paul, because some of us are new to church, and that's okay. Saul of Tarsus was his name before Paul. And Saul of Tarsus was this man that hated Christians. If you hate Christians and God's people, you would have loved Saul of Tarsus. And he was persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail. At one point, there was this man that was a, man, y'all just stayed for the good story. Man, too bad. I got more. I'm going to finish up real quick. And so Stephen was being persecuted so severely that Saul of Tarsus said, you know, let me hold your coats, fellas, you religious folks that are casting this guy down, and they were throwing rocks at this man, and they held on. He held on to their coats. They said, under the young man Saul of Tarsus, they put their coats at his feet so they could throw rocks. And he heard the voice of Stephen, the martyr of the church, say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He repeated our words of our Jesus. And he saw all that. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, riding on his high horse, you know the story, he gets knocked off of his high horse. Jesus, the risen Christ, appears to him. He doesn't say anymore, I'm going to persecute you. He says, Lord, help me, Lord, what am I going to do? And that point of surrender, this is the waiting process that God has for us all in this room for. He doesn't immediately start preaching. because he gets converted. You think the story would be, he gets converted, he goes on the million-dollar circuit, he gets on television, he's on writing a book, and he starts getting a big salary because of what he does. No, he waits. He waits in three, he goes to this Arabian desert, history tells us, and he's like there for 3 years, just him and Jesus. Like Bible college, he's by himself, but God's, and you don't think he wanted to do something? He got converted by Jesus himself, right? I'm sure he did. But bills need to get paid. And so he comes out of Arabia, and he's still not preaching because nobody really trusts him, and he's struggling. And he has to make these things what he used to do. He has to make tents. And sometimes you'll do things that you don't want to do, but you have to do them because it's waiting. It's unpleasant. You want to do something else, and you want to do what, well, I think God's there, but why am I doing this right now? Well, you're doing it because God's there, and it's the process that God has you in right now. And so don't quit. And so finally, get this, he preaches his first sermon, and you know what happens to him? It's a hit. 1,000 people come to church. No, they kill him almost. I think that would be a bad beginning for my ministry call if somebody tried to kill me. And they did try to kill him at that moment. 8 years later, Barnabas finally recommends him. The son of encouragement said, you know what, you can trust this guy. No, we can't. He was killing people 8 years. No, you can trust him. Let's see what God does. 8 years later, that's a waiting period. Do you understand that today? That we need to be in today. And sometimes you do things that you don't want to do so God can prepare you for what he has you to do in the future today. Amen. And so the Spirit's prompting, certain uncertainty, and predictable resent. Finally, number four is this, uncommon confidence. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life nothing to me. In other words, it's not about me anymore. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. What did Paul do? He wrote the largest portion of the New Testament. He established churches in Asia Minor, modern day, and he changed history all by waiting on God and doing things he probably didn't imagine him being. I'm going to be locked up. I'm going to be making tents. But he did all that, and he made history by doing the process of God. I think that's pretty exciting by having not a boring life, but doing what God's told you to do by obeying him, right, every day? Paul didn't have a plan to succeed. Listen to me. He had a plan to obey God. You have a 5-year plan. You got a 10-year plan. Paul didn't. All he wanted to do was obey Jesus. And he obeyed Jesus, and God was in the process today. Well, if I get locked up, then I'm going to write a whole bunch in that prison cell, and I'm going to serve Jesus there. I'm going to glorify God. If I get chained to a centurion, which he was 24/7, a Roman centurion, I'm going to lead that centurion to Christ. And I'm going to glorify God through that. If they stone me to death almost, I'm going to call out to God and ask him to help me. And I'm going to glorify Jesus even the way I die. So you have to understand today the process of the confidence that you have. It's not about, Paul never said it's about not my career, it's not about me. It's about really obeying God and glorifying him with my life today. Who wants to be like Paul? Yeah? It's a weak amen, but I'll take it. Saul, at the beginning, because of what happened during the 8-year process, it was really about him making a name for himself. Yeah. Remember how he was a zealot, the ultimate religious man, knowing all the laws, and he was on the circuit rising and rising. And then he gets saved, and, you know, he gets converted, but then it's about us. I need Peter. I need Barnabas. I need all these guys, and it's about us. And that's okay. But at the end, when he really has it, it's not about any of that. It's about Jesus. All I want to please is the one that saved me, that gave me life. The one I want to obey him. And if I have that, I have everything. Right, everybody? Yeah. And so he made history. He's one of the greatest spiritual leaders of all time because how he obeyed God. Amen. You might say, how can I make history? Me and my side of the house or my little apartment or my way of living, and how am I going to make history? I'll tell you how you can make history. You can make history by leaving a legacy of faith for your children. Yeah, but you can make legacy by, you're a stay-at-home mom right now, you can make a legacy by saying, today I led my children in the time of word. We worship God in my home, and I marked them. I prophesied over them. You can make you can make history in your personal life by saying, no longer my father was addicted to pornography, but it's broken off of my life, and my children, my son, my daughter won't be addicted to pornography. They were alcoholics in my generation past, but that is severed now, and no one's going to be an alcoholic anymore or a womanizer. And it changes. Do you understand that today? Because you make history that way, and everything is left blessed now. Amen. It takes a man or a woman of God to do that. It's not about me. It's about dying to myself. And so I live beyond myself today, and so can you today. Your word is a lamp to my feet every day, and it's a guide for my pathway today. Amen. But what's my purpose? What's my plan today? And I'm glad you asked that. It's much bigger. If you leave it within the isolation of your small mind and heart, it's going to be limited. But God says, I have much more for you that you can ever imagine if you just give me the reins of your life. I can control it. I can give you the plan that's grand in your life, more than you've ever imagined. But you have to trust me with it. Right, everybody? Yeah, everybody? And so I just want to conclude with this thought. It's on the big screen. It's in your handout. Let's read it together on three. One, two, three, go. It's not so much about succeeding. How does this apply to you? Well, I'm waiting tables right now. I hope my son's watching. Because he's waiting tables, and you're going to glorify God, Andrew, by doing that. I'm a stay-at-home mom. You're going to glorify God by staying at home because you're obeying God for that season today. I'm serving in just this little ministry. No, you're going to glorify God, and God's going to bless that ministry, and it's going to become fruitful and more fruitful. God has a great dream for your life today. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Amen. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. There's uncommon confidence that comes to the man or woman of God that follows the process. Let's bow and pray. Father, we trust you, and the people of God in this room are trusting you, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them beyond measure. They're incredible people. They're the most generous people that I know about, Lord. They're called Living Faith. And so this day, Lord, I thank you that you would guide them and lead them and empower them step by step today. As you reflect today what the Holy Spirit spoken to you, those that are Jesus followers, you're all in and you're following God. You want to be more sensitive to the Deo Hanoma moment where God would direct you and you see it that you haven't been that sensitive. You're God's child. But as the Holy Spirit prompts you this week, this day, you want to sense Him. You want to respond to the Holy Spirit and know when God prompts you. If you want that today, God speaks to us today. You want to be that person that says, Holy Spirit, you're going to prompt me. I want to be right there. If that's you, would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. You're in this room. Yeah, servants of the Lord are lifting their hands. God bless you. Father, touch these hands. You can put them down. Touch the hearts, God. Holy Spirit, overflow in their lives. The abundance, a spring up, oh God. Yeah, oh well, in their lives, Lord. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain coming to their hearts, Lord. You're blessing them, the overflow life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're going to do something so precious. I'm going to be a witness to it because they're going to come testify about it in the house of God. How they heard your voice and you directed their path. Instead of texting, they may call now. And they'll have this moment where tears are coming down their eyes and the other person on the other phone, they'll be crying too, and there'll be a prayer. There'll be a great exchange, Lord. There'll be that one that finally chooses to serve you and jump in with both feet and say, I want to start doing this ministry. There'll be that one that obeys you now in their giving and their tithe and their offering, Lord. They're going to be prompted by the Holy Spirit this day. I believe that today. Thank you, Lord. As we continue to pray and you receive from God today, you're in this room and you need to take the next step. And the next step is called full surrender. You've never said yes to God. You've said yes and you've walked away at one point. You're not there. You need spiritual help. You need spiritual healing. There's some unforgiveness that you're dealing with, and you want God's forgiveness today. If that's you in this place, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand slightly. And I do this only so I can pray for you and I remember you during the week. I need to know the condition of the flock as the pastor, and that's a good thing. You want that to happen. I want to pray for you this week today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I am going to see your hand lifted slightly at this moment right now. You need to say yes to Christ. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. You'll pray right where you're at. No one will embarrass you. We'll pray with you as brothers and sisters. If that's you and you need to receive Christ, would you lift your hand slightly so I can see it? God bless you. Yes. Someone else? Yes, sir. You can put it down. Yes, sir. I see your hand. You can put it down. 3, 4. Yes. Amen. 4 people lifted their hand. I want to pray this prayer right now. Those that are brothers and sisters in this room, and that's everybody that didn't lift their hand, we pray this prayer together with our brothers and sisters that lifted their hand. We say it together. Let's pray this prayer out loud, not out soft today. Father in heaven, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean, Jesus. I need you in my heart. So I surrender fully. I am a changed person. I repent of my ways. I won't go back to the same old way. I'll go down the new way. You made a new path for me, Lord. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm in a new car. And you're driving it, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. I bless the people of the Lord, and I thank you for them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. I want to make sure that you're blessed today. I don't want you to leave until we say the final amen, and we're about to all walk out together in that sense. We're going to need a couple of things before we do leave. I want you to be mindful, especially if you're a man of God in this room. I need the room set up. I'm having a leadership meeting with my leaders today. If you could help me, especially you strong, hulky guys, we'll just set up. Jamie will give you direction. She doesn't need to be setting up, but she can tell you what to do. Is that okay with everybody?